Right? But a great story from the life of David and how he provided Abigail to keep him from doing something Nabalish, foolish. Our kids, I guess you know what to do. You're dismissed. One day I'm going to say, kids, you got to stay here. You know, I'm not going to be able to keep them in here, I don't think. But kids, you are dismissed to your classes. If you're a guest with us, we do have classes for all of our children up through grade 6. Real young ones over here. The older ones go out into the ark. So glad that you're with us, joining us today. Glad those that are joining us online. Last week, we were driving back from our Thanksgiving break and joined you online. It was quite an honor and a privilege and a blessing to be with you in spirit. And I want to thank the volunteers over here who make that possible. We have volunteers week in and week out that are pressing the right buttons and turning people up and down and doing everything that's necessary for us to have a service here, but then also the streaming service as well. So it is a blessing to many people. If you are in need of prayers, and we do have elders that want to be there for you, and so at this time also in our hallway back here, there'll be two elders and their wives out there to pray with you. Let me just lead us in a prayer as we go into this time. Father, we thank you so much for gathering us here on this first day of the week to honor your Son, Jesus Christ, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Father, we are grateful that you are our God, that you have created all things and you have acted in history in sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to become one of us. And Father, this time of the year, we especially celebrate that great gift of Emmanuel, God with us. Father, speak to us through your words, speak to us through this story. Father, help our hearts to be open to your transforming power. Help the Spirit to burn bright within our lives. Help us to bear the fruit of the Spirit that others may know what it means to be a son and a daughter of the Most High. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, Christmas season is here indeed. We have 17 days left until Christmas, and everyone loves Christmas time. Everyone loves the images and the scenes of Christmas. If there were aliens, and I'm not saying there are aliens, but if there were aliens and they came to visit planet Earth in July, they would get one picture of what life is like. But then if they came back in December, they would see all of these things and would say something is different, something is going on. Because there's so many things about the holiday season, about the Christmas season that makes it special. We have gifts, and we have Santa Claus, we have lights, and we have trees, we have parties, and we have ugly sweaters. All of these things indicate to us that something special is about to happen. Some special celebration is right around the corner. But there's one thing that makes Christmas Christmas, and without it, Christmas wouldn't be the same, and that is the songs that we sing, the Christmas carols that we sing. And for me, one of the first markers of Christmas is when you hear that first Christmas carol, whether it's on the radio, or you put in a CD, or you turn your phone to a Christmas channel, whatever it is, then you know that Christmas is on its way. Now, there are all kinds of Christmas songs around this holiday. Many of them are non-religious songs, and I love those as well. Love to sing Jingle Bells, Frosty the Snowman, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, 12 Days of Christmas. All of those add to the celebration. But, of course, the songs that mean the most to me are the songs that we sing here in church, those religious songs, those songs that bring us back to why we are celebrating Christmas in the first place, and that is the coming of Christ. Typically, these songs are called carols. The word carol just means to dance to a song or a song, and that word carol has come to be known as a word that designates these special songs of this time of the season. And they go back a long way. People have been singing Christmas carols for a long, long time. I've read that the earliest Christmas song dates back to AD 129, and that's just a generation after the apostles died. And so very early on, there were Christians who were putting the event of the coming of Christ, the birth of Christ, to music. Then in the 13th century, it became more and more popular, and that's over 700 years ago. And they especially became popular in Christmas plays, much like we have today, these Christmas pageants. And so people would reenact the birth story of Jesus Christ, and accompanying that birth story would be these songs that would have been written to celebrate and to join in that celebration. And this was one way that they could teach the story of Jesus's coming, especially if the rate of literacy was very, very low. Well, we could tell the story of Jesus by acting it out. And we do that even today in these Christmas pageants. Movie I want to recommend to you, The Greatest Christmas Pageant Ever. Is that the name of it? The Greatest Christmas Pageant Ever, which is, I assume, still out in theaters today, is a story about one of those churches that reenacted the coming of Christ in one of those Christmas pageants. And so these songs have been around for a long time, and they've been accumulating over the years as well. I've read that there are nearly 10,000 Christmas songs. Now, I don't know if that's including religious and non-religious or just religious songs, but there are nearly 10,000 Christmas songs. And if my math is right, if every song averaged 3.5 minutes, it would take you singing these songs 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, from December 1st to December 24th to finish them all. And I know some of you are probably trying to do that, and you're probably driving your family crazy, but it's worth the try, isn't it? But there are so many of these Christmas songs. They teach us about Christ, and they've become so familiar with us, to us. But sometimes, because they are so familiar to us, we sing them without even thinking about the words, which is a possibility of all of the songs that we sing. So over the next few weeks, I want us to take a closer look at some of the more classic Christmas carols and teach you about the meaning of those songs, remind you about what these songs are communicating, where they come from in Scripture, and just for us to reflect on the beautiful message that is contained in the songs of the season. So the first one we're going to look at is The First Noel, a classic for sure. And to kick off this little series, let's have this little video. The First Noel. Everyone is familiar with that song. It actually dates back perhaps to the 1400s and may have been included in some of those Christmas plays, especially those plays that were being performed in London. If you were to look at the original lyrics of The First Noel and all of the verses, it would look a lot different than the version that we have right now. If you want to look at our songbooks, it's number 999 in our hymnals. But it's gone through many different versions over the years. It seems as if the version that we're familiar with was standardized in the late 1800s, 1870s, 1880s. And as you look at, if you're looking in the hymnal, there's always a little bit of information of where that tune came from and who the author of that hymn is, and it designates, I think it says 1871 or 1880 something. That's when the standardized version of The First Noel came into existence, and it was in a collection, a hymnal called The Christmas Carols. And so people have been singing this song for a long, long time. Nearly 100 or at least 150 years, people have been singing the song of Christmas, The First Noel. Well, imagine a question that many people would have is, what in the world does Noel mean? And we just sing this, and maybe we don't even know what the word means. Noel comes from a French word that means birth. Actually goes back even to a Latin word before that. But the word Noel simply means birth, and it has become synonymous with a special birth, the birth of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Christmas greeting in France, should I try to say it? Joao Noel. My name is French. My grandfather was born in France, and I'm sure my ancestors just rolled over in their graves with that. But that means joyful or happy Noel, joyful birth, joyful Christmas. And again, that term has become synonymous with the Christmas season, with Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ. Let's just go over the traditional lyrics of this song. There are four verses that are in our songbook, and let me just read those to you right now. The first Noel, the angel did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay. In fields where they lay, keeping their sheep, on a cold winter's night that was so deep. They looked up and saw a star shining in the east beyond them far, and to the earth it gave great light, and so it continued both day and night. And by the light of that same star, three wise men came from country far to seek for a king was their intent and to follow the star wherever it went. The star drew nigh to the northwest, or Bethlehem it took its rest, and there it did both stop and stay right over the place where Jesus lay. And then the refrain, Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. It's a beautiful song. Who doesn't love the first Noel? Don't raise your hand, but everyone loves the first Noel. I love the song. I especially love it when we sing that last refrain. Born is the King of Israel. And I try to just to belt that one out. I mean, what an exciting climax to that song to celebrate the birth of Jesus. But before we talk about the merits of this song, I must point out that there are some inaccuracies in the song and some assumptions that the song makes that are not explicitly taught in the Bible. And so at this point, you can just call me the Grinch of Christmas carols. And they're not. They're songs. And so they're not necessarily meant to be 100% faithful to Scripture. I mean, there are some Christmas carols that have no basis in Scripture whatsoever. Now, I always think of the Little Drummer Boy. Hey, who thought of that song? You know, the Little Drummer Boy. There's no drummer boy in Scripture. And who would invite a drummer boy to the birth of Christ when the baby is trying to sleep? And so these songs, although they do encourage us, be careful not to get all of your theology or all your Bible knowledge from these songs. And that's just not Christmas songs. I love contemporary Christian music. I love the hymns. And for the most part, they are rooted in Scripture. But let's beware that these songs are not inspired. They may inspire us, but they are not inspired themselves. And so let's be discerning as we sing Christmas carols and as we sing the songs of our faith. As well. But I do have some issues with this song, The First Noel. So let's tear this baby apart, verse by verse. All right, The First Noel, the angel did say, we got that right. Certain poor shepherds, yeah, they were in the fields. I don't know if they were laying down or not. The sheep were probably in fields where they lay keeping their sheep. Here's the first inaccuracy, on a cold winter's night that was so deep. I imagine that's referring to deep snow. I tried to look that up to see if there was anything in there that I was missing. And you know this, it probably wasn't in December that Jesus was born. It was probably in the springtime. Did it snow? Does it ever snow in Bethlehem? It does a little bit, but to imply or to paint this picture that the shepherds were all huddled up building snowmen and things like that is probably inaccurate. Well, for the most part, it's probably 99% inaccurate. But as we sing the song, I think we can see a metaphorical meaning here as well. All right, it may not have been during the darkest of nights, may not have been cold, but Jesus came at a very dark time. Jesus came to a very dark world that was smitten by the coldness of sin and the coldness of loneliness. And so, as we sing that part of the verse, it was cold. It was dark. It was a bleak time in the history of the world as people were looking for direction, looking for a message from God. They hadn't heard from God in 400 years. That was the last prophet. So in that sense, it was a cold night that was so deep, deep in despair. So we can understand that spiritually. In fact, the reason why we celebrate Christmas at this time of the year is because it's dark. December 21st, 20th, 21st, 22nd is the winter solstice, where it's the shortest day of the year. And so even before Christmas, there were some celebrations around that time of year, hearkening the heavens or the powers that may be. And of course, these were heathen celebrations. We need light again. And so at December 21st, the days start getting longer and longer, but that is the darkest of time. And so Christians kind of capitalized on that. Yeah, that speaks a lot about where we were before Christ came. And so in a sense, Christianity hijacked some heathen holidays and said, hey, we're going to celebrate this too, because it speaks so much to the light that Jesus brings into the world. So, all right, let's look at verse number 2. All right, they looked up and saw a star. Now, who the they are, my English teacher would say the antecedent would be the person who was closest to that, and that would be the shepherds. Shepherds didn't see the star. They saw stars, I'm sure, but the star that we associate with Christmas is something that is later on in the story with the wise men. So, sorry to burst that bubble there. The star that was shining in the east beyond them far, it gave great light, continued both day and night. It may have, there's no explicit reference that the star was burning day and night. It was a star that was guiding the wise men. Didn't really have anything to play in the story of the shepherds. But this song seems to put the shepherd story and the Magi story in the same time frame as well, when really there may have been 2 or 3 years between the actual birth of Christ and the shepherds coming to Bethlehem, and then when the Magi came from the east. I know that blows apart all of our nativity scenes, but just you need to know that. All right, let's look at verse 3. And by the light of that same star, the three wise men came from country far. That's in Scripture, of course. To seek for a king was their intent. That's what the wise men, when they came to Herod, hey, we're looking for a king, and to follow that star wherever it went. So this verse is pretty good. The three wise men, of course, you know that the three is not mentioned in Scripture. Usually and traditionally, it's been three wise men, corresponding to the three gifts that were given to Jesus, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Verse 4, the star drew nigh to the northwest, or Bethlehem, it took its rest, and there it did both stop and stay right over the place where Jesus lay. The Bible simply uses the direction that the wise men saw the star. They were in the east, so they traveled west, and so they make it northwest, but this is what songwriters do. They add syllables because they need syllables. So imagine singing, the star drew nigh to the west. Yeah, you got to put another syllable there. So I think that's the reason for that, the extra syllable. All right. So now that I've torn apart the song and ruined your Christmas, let's look at the beautiful message of the song. This song is really a mashup of two different stories told by two different gospel writers. It's a combination of the shepherd story, which is in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, and then the Magi story, the wise men story, which is told in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 12. You can read that yourself, and you probably have read it or will read it during the Advent season. But it's taking these two events, two wonderful events, written about the birth of Jesus Christ. And just to let you know, all of the Christmas story is usually a combination of what we see in Matthew and Luke. Mark doesn't have a lot to say about the birth of Christ, except he was here. And then John takes a very different approach to the coming of Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh later on in John chapter 1. So if you're looking for those Christmas stories, if you want to read to your kids, Matthew and Luke are the Gospels that you go to. And both Matthew and Luke recorded these different events because they had a purpose. They had a reasoning behind their Gospels, a message for their original readers, and they chose stories that corresponded to those. Matthew wanted to paint Jesus as a king, and so he talks about the Magi. Luke, one of his themes is he wants to teach Jesus as someone for everyone, and so he talks about the shepherds, the lowly shepherds. But if you put this whole story together, this song reminds us that Jesus came for both poor shepherds and for rich kings. These are two groups of people who couldn't be more different from one another. Shepherds and kings. Shepherds were poor. They were not respected. They were common men. The Magi, as mysterious as they are, and they continue to be mysterious, they were, in all likelihood, they were rich, they were highly respected, and they were noble men. Two different groups of people. And what may surprise people even more is that you might expect the announcement of Jesus' birth to come to shepherds because at least they were Jewish. And that's an assumption that we're making, but in Bethlehem, I would assume that all of the shepherds were Jewish. You would not expect the announcement of the birth of Jesus to be made by people way over in the east who were not Jewish people. So these two stories just let us know about the universal message of the birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came for all people, for Jewish people, for non-Jewish people, for Gentile people, for rich people, for poor people, for the powerful people, for the helpless people. And as we celebrate the coming of Christ, we can never forget that. In fact, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, in the midst of that story of the shepherd, the angel, look at his announcement. Do not be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for Jewish people, rich people, poor people, no, for all people. So Christians, Jesus came for people who speak your language and for people who speak every language. Jesus came for people in your tax bracket and for people of every tax bracket. Jesus came for people with your skin color and for people of every skin color. Jesus came for people of your nation and Jesus came for people of every nation. And that's why when Jesus leaves planet Earth in Matthew chapter 28, he tells the disciples, you need to go and take this message to all nations and make disciples of all nations. Because people of all different types, from shepherds to kings, from Jews to Gentiles, are being called into a relationship with me. He came for everyone. And he came for you. All right, the second thing that this song reminds us of is that Jesus' birth, it's a great announcement, isn't it? It's announced by an angel, but then it's also announced by this star. In the Magi story in Matthew chapter 2, we're told of this star. It's mentioned four times. And the star becomes part of the story, right? In every retelling of the Christmas story, it's not a telling of the Christmas story unless there's some star plastered on the wall or hanging from the ceiling. It's mentioned four times in that Matthew chapter 2. There have been many theories about the nature of that star. Was it a comet? Was it a supernova? Was it a conjunction of planets? Was it just a miracle? Did God create a special star for this particular event? I don't know, but it's amazing to think that the birth of Jesus was announced by a star, whatever it was. And in the shepherd story, Jesus' birth is announced by an angel of the Lord. And then after that, one angel announces to the shepherds that Jesus has been born in Bethlehem, then a host of other angels come and join in, almost as if they want to participate in this announcement of the coming of Jesus as well. Luke chapter 2 and verse 13. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appear with the angels. So just picture that in your mind. And I've seen different theatrical recreations of the shepherds witnessing this angelic host praising God. And then they all just burst out in this chorus, glory to God in the highest. In Matthew chapter 2, it talks about the Magi coming from the east. And they say, we saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. The way that Jesus' birth is announced is a testimony to the importance of that event. Because we give a lot of attention when we announce things that are very, very important. Seems like one of the, I don't know if this is going out of vogue, out of style right now, but for the last 10 years, gender reveals. Anyone been to a gender reveal? Have you had a gender reveal? Yeah. I mean, some of those are just like, wow, they're crazy. They're wonderful. You know, it always kind of cracks me up, you know. The gender reveal, it's a boy, and they're, what if it was a girl? You know, it's just a joyous event. So it's such an important part of our lives, welcoming a child into this world, that we go to all these efforts for these gender reveals. By the way, I've never been to a gender reveal, so next one, include me in on the celebration, would you? But it's important. And so imagine this, as God is planning for the birth of Jesus Christ, he summons his angels. Hey, we got something big going on. This is something that we've been waiting for centuries, hundreds and hundreds of years. And I need one of you to come over here and play a special role. He's asking for volunteers. And I could imagine the heavenly hosts, all of these hands or wings go up in the air saying, I'll do it. I'll do it. It was such a significant event that all of the angels wanted to participate in that. And then in the planning meeting, God is with the sun, moon, stars. He says, all right, I got to think of it another way to announce the coming of King Jesus and to let people even far away know. And so he points out a star. You're the one that's been chosen to participate in the announcement of the coming of my son, Jesus Christ. And what an honor it would be for that star. The way that it is announced alerts us to the importance of the event. And then the third thing, Jesus came as king. And that's the refrain, isn't it? Noel, 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 Noel. Born is the King of Israel. I have no problem with the chorus, no problem with the refrain whatsoever. And there's all kinds of language in the birth stories, the birth narratives, that have these royal overtones. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, the Magi came from the east to Jerusalem. And look at their question. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? They recognize that there's a royal element to this child that is being born. In fact, that's what gets Herod all worked up. He's the king of the Jews, and so that drives him to this jealousy. Look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. This was a prophecy. He's quoting from the prophet Micah, that Jesus is the fulfillment that was made to King David. And we can go back in the life of David and see how God told David, your throne will always be occupied by one of your descendants. A son of David will rule forever and ever on the throne. And isn't that what Luke says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11? Today in the town of David, right, he was the king. He was the ruler of the people of Israel. And it was in anticipation that one in the same mold of David, a son of David, would come and rule forever and ever to be the Messiah. Even the word Messiah has royal overtones. The word means anointed. And as we went through the crown series, that's how, remember when Samuel would anoint Saul, that made you king. Anoint David. You anoint them. So this term Messiah also has this idea that Jesus Christ is being anointed as the king of the earth. Even before his birth, Jesus was clued into this truth. In Luke chapter 1, verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Jesus Christ is king. And he's ruling this world right now. And he's a benevolent and a good king. And as his subjects, as we submit ourselves to King Jesus, he promises to fill our lives with joy and peace and hope and love and to give us this abundant life, even here and now. But as subjects of King Jesus, we look forward to the next time that he comes to fully consummate his kingdom and to put to death all of the foes of the kingdom of God. And then we will be ushered in to this kingdom that lasts forever and ever, where there will be eternal joy, eternal love, eternal peace. He has established a kingdom that will last forever. And praise be to God that we have been granted citizenship into that kingdom. I'm going to sing this song, but before we sing the song, I want you to introduce you to a verse of the song that has been cut off from most hymnals. And it's a call to action. It's a call for us. Once we experience this, once we relive this, then we respond to this as well. So another verse goes like this. Then let us all with one accord sing praises to our heavenly Lord that hath made heaven and earth of naught and with his blood our life hath bought. Noel, 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 Noel. Born is the King of Israel. Let's stand together and sing this song of the season.